My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to say to all the women in the room, all the mothers, happy Mother's Day. My husband will not be going golfing today. I can say that with certainty. He said, boo. Just kidding. I'm just such a wonderful wife that if he wanted to, and he's such a great husband that he didn't have to work today and I'm preaching, you know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. But I do want to say just for a second, I want to talk about Mother's Day because Mother's Day for many people can bring a lot of emotion, a lot of feelings. And for as the people on the stage, all the mothers on the stage, there's just different stages of life that bring different challenges. And it's just funny. I was writing this week, writing my sermon. I was just thinking about, I mean, I only have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, but just all the different stages I feel like I've already been through as a mother. So I just want to say today, happy Mother's Day to those in the thick of like newborn nights. Anybody not sleeping because their newborn won't sleep? It's okay, we've all been there. Maybe you have a kid that's in their terrible twos or they're a three-nager. Anybody got that? They just, you know, suddenly they woke up and felt like, I'm not going to do anything you're going to say. Or maybe you have an elementary kid who suddenly knows everything. It's like, I can say to David, hey, David, do this. I know. Oh, really? I had no idea you knew. Okay. Maybe you're navigating middle school mood swings. None of us had that, but the middle schoolers today are dealing with that. So maybe you're battling that. Or maybe you're battling a high school attitude. Maybe your kid's in high school and you're just battling some attitude changes. Or maybe your kid's in college and this newfound independence is hard for you and it's really hard for them, okay? Or maybe you're a single mother in the room and you're carrying a really heavy load because you feel like you're having to fill a lot of gaps. Maybe you're a working mother in the room. You work 40 hours a week and you balance so much and you try to be present when you're home. You try to be the best mother you can, but some days it feels heavy. Maybe you're a mom just doing their very, very best, and every time you try to do your best, you feel like it's not enough. I want you to know that we love you today, and happy Mother's Day. Maybe you're a foster mother, a spiritual mother, a grandmother, or just a mother figure to people in your life. I want to say happy Mother's Day. You're needed. We love you, and we see you. For some of us, Mother's Day brings grief and pain, and we would be remiss not to maybe acknowledge that. Some of you in the room have lost a child, and so Mother's Day feels a little dark. Maybe in the room you've lost your mother. Maybe your mother has passed away and she's no longer here with you, and that brings a lot of grief for you and you miss her. Maybe you never knew your mother. Maybe you have a broken or a strained relationship with your mom. Or maybe you just long to be a mom and the waiting to be a mom is just bringing so much hurt to you. Or maybe just any, I haven't filled the category for you, but Mother's Day just feels complicated. I want you to know that you are seen today, you are loved, you are not alone, and you have a Father in heaven who knows you by name, knows the number of hairs on your head, and his love for you stretches really wide, deep, high, and long, and there's nothing you can do about that. So this Mother's Day, my prayer for all the women in the room is that you feel celebrated by those around you, but more importantly, you feel loved by our Father in heaven, because his love is something that just, it wraps you up and it's unconditional and there's no other explanation for it. So I just wanted to say, happy Mother's Day, wherever you're at on the spectrum of motherhood or womanhood, we just want to say we honor you today, we celebrate you, and the world needs good mothers. Can I get an amen? Today, I'm starting off a series called Stories, and I'm super excited about this. Me and Josh were in the office the other day. We were talking about this series, and what we had realized was we planted this church, we leveraged our lives to be here, we sold possessions, we did all the things, but we had never actually shared our testimonies and our story with the church. Y'all knew that we've done that, but we had never shared like our past and what we had been through and how God had brought us through. And so for the next 3 weeks, you're going to hear from Josh and I and another pastor, Pastor Blake from Dublin, of our stories. And how our stories have a lot of twists and turns, maybe trials and pain, But the scarlet thread through it all is that the Lord was with us, his hand was upon us, and we stand here today to testify of his goodness and his faithfulness, regardless of what we've been through. And so I'm really excited about this series. It'll last 3 weeks, and you'll hear three different stories of life. And my prayer for this series is that you begin to look at your story and your life and how you can live for the glory of God and not for the glory of yourself. Does anybody love a good story? Can I get a wave of hand? Anybody just love a good story? Maybe a movie, any movie buffs in the room? Like you're like, man, I would love to go watch a movie. Any readers in the room? I don't read. I only read the Bible. So I'm going to do like this. This is not me. But I have some friends who they're like, the ideal Mother's Day is just give me a cup of coffee and a book. And I'm like, that sounds miserable. I'd rather go play golf with Josh, okay? Amen. But we all love a good story, right? I think that's common ground for a lot of us, whether it's a movie, it's a book, maybe it's a sports team. You've cheered for a sports team and they're the underdog and they come back and they make the Cinderella story. We all love a good story. That's common ground today. And the question I want to ask today and answer through my life story and through the scripture in the Gospel of Luke is this: how do you live a story that's worth telling? How do you live a story that's worth telling? Because here's the reality. There's a lot of stories out there, but I don't know them all. But I do know some, and I do know that some were worth telling. And many of us fail to realize that the life we have right now, the air in your lungs, the life you have, the family, the job, everything you have is a story that is being written. Your life is that. And also there's this thing in Christianity and in theology called free will. And what that means is you have the ability to choose how your story goes. You have the ability. And the question today isn't if you're living a story, okay? So that's common ground. I'm just setting the foundation for it. It's not if we're living a story. The question today is what kind of story are you living? And who is writing it for you? Hebrews 12:2 says this: we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you from the very beginning, how do we live a story worth telling? We fix our eyes on Jesus because he's the author of it. He's the author of our life. He is the perfecter of our faith. And when we allow him to write our story and we relinquish control and surrender to him, he writes a better story than I could ever write, ever. I could ever ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. And so today, I want to start with my story. And I want to share just glimpses of my story and how my life has shaped to be where I am today. Because here's the truth. The power of a good story can do a lot of things. But I also want you to recognize that the power of a good story doesn't always mean it's positive. There can be some twists and turns and trials and fire. And most times that's really, if we're watching a movie, that's really what you want, right? You want the suspense, the cliffhanger. And let me tell you, I got a couple of those in my story. So I want to start by this. This is a picture. I didn't know my mom was coming today, but this is a picture of me and my mom on Mother's Day when I was in pre-K. I was probably around David's age, maybe a little younger. I was a fashion icon with that dress. And so was my mother with a beautiful red blouse and the salt and pepper hair. But I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. My dad was a pastor for 50 years. He retired from the pulpit after 50 faithful years. And I just want you to know that planes that crash make the news, planes that land don't. And my dad landed the plane of his ministry. And he, only the big stories that blow up are what people talk about. But my dad's life story is that he was faithful to preach the word of God for 50 years. And he retired, and now he enjoys his grandchildren and his children. And so that's a life worth living. My dad was a pastor. My mom was actually a stay-at-home mom until I was 16 and got some freedom. I was the baby girl of the family. And one thing that has always been true about my life is that I have always been involved in church. I mean, I told you my dad was a pastor for 50 years. I can remember from the very early ages of my life, I would wake up early and go to the church with my dad. Like I was the one that turned on the soundboard, at 5 years old. And I remember specifically, it's like a core memory for me, one early Sunday morning. I don't know what happened on Saturday night or the weekend before. I was probably at a Southern Gospel Sing, if I had to guess, because that's where we always were. But I, for some reason, or my mom's fault, didn't wake up in time to go with my dad. And my world fell apart. It was awful. I was like, Mom, I go to church with dad early on Sunday mornings to make sure the pews are there and that the building's still standing, right? I'm a part of the security team. I'm a part of all this. My life always revolved around church. My dad would pick me up from school sometimes, and I would go to his office at the church. I was always there. I was involved in everything possible at the church. I was the pastor's kid, right? I had to be there. But more importantly, I wanted to be there. I loved it. I went to public school until fifth grade. And then in sixth grade, my parents moved me to a private Christian school where I finished my education there in 12th grade. And my story, I tell you all that to say that my story took a turn that I didn't necessarily want or wouldn't have written for myself in the seventh grade while at the Christian school. You see, my dad was in ministry, and he had received a call, or he went in view of a call to a church in Tennessee. And so my family, I had been at this school for 1 year, and my family packed up our stuff, and we moved to Leoma, Tennessee for 6 months. And you're probably thinking, well, that's a short amount of time. Well, my grandmother fell really sick, and so we had to come back home and take care of her. And with some other things going on, my parents just decided it's best, hey, this isn't working out. We're going to move home from Tennessee. And I'll never forget, I was standing, thank God, by the grace of God, our house didn't sell in Dublin. And so we moved back, and we were waiting on our moving truck to come back home. And I remember that morning I woke up, and my mom, it was like this blood-curdling scream. And I was like, oh no, what happened? And so I went into the kitchen, and she's weeping. And I remember being like, what is wrong? What is wrong? And our moving truck had caught on fire on the interstate in Tennessee. Everything, every material possession that my family owned, which wasn't a whole ton, but it filled an 18-wheeler, okay? It burnt to the ground. It had burnt to the ground 3 days earlier, and they had just called us. So we had lost everything. I remember my seventh and eighth grade, a part of my eighth grade year, like, you know, you're fighting insurance, you're waiting on things. And I slept on an air mattress in the living room with my mom and sister and my dad. We just had a family camp out in the house for about 6 to 8 months. It was wild. And I remember thinking as a seventh grader, and this is developmentally appropriate, like, I feel tension in this because my dad has done everything he can to follow the Lord, and I love Jesus, and I've given my life to him. But this feels wrong. Lord, why would you do this? We lost everything. And then I fast forward to the summer of my 10th grade year. I'm entering my 10th grade year of high school. And I remember I had went to the beach with a couple friends. We had had a good time. Vibes were high. And then I walked into my house and the vibes were low. Anybody ever done that? You go on a trip and it's like, man, this is good. Then you walk in, it's like, who punched y'all in the face? You know, smile. And I remember walking in all tan, like I'm not now. And my parents, I remember immediately my parents sat me down. And I remember thinking, oh no, what have I done? I haven't even seen them for a week. I've been at the beach. And I remember them getting very serious. And I just remember thinking, what is about to happen? And they told me that my dad had been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, that it was terminal. We weren't sure what this would look like, but we needed you to know. And I remember thinking, my dad has served you so faithfully, God. Why would you do this? And I'm a 10th grader, so I kind of bebop around about my own life. I finished high school, and I remember in the back of my brain just thinking like, man, we've been through a lot, and it's only been a couple years. And I just kept thinking, Lord, you, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And then we fast forward into my college years. I go to Georgia College and State University. It's January of 2013. I'm serving at a retreat in South Georgia called Chrysalis. I was the worship leader, and I get a call from my dad during breakfast, and I answer it. He knows I'm on the retreat, so I'm like, what do you want? You know where I'm at. Dumb college student, you know? He's like, I need to talk to your mom. And I said, well, call her phone. Seemed logical to me. He was like, Jordan, I need to talk to your mom. And I said, I could hear in his voice something wasn't right. And I said, Dad, what's wrong? What's happening? He said, the house is on fire. And I said, come again? He said, the house is on fire, Jordan. I need to talk to your mom. And I said, well, she's not around me. Will I ever sleep in this house again? I remember asking that. I said, well, will you be able to sleep tonight in the house? He said, no, Jordan, it's gone. So I remember taking off across the campground, sprinting as fast as I could, getting my mom and just looking at her and saying, you got to call Dad, the house is on fire. And I just remember she kind of just, she's like, not again. We can't do this again. And so we left and we went and saw our house, my sophomore year of college, burnt to the ground. The second time my family had lost everything. So much so that when me and Josh got married, we didn't really get to have like baby pictures or stuff or any pictures. I have nothing from my childhood left. That was January of 2013. 6 months later, 7 months later, in July of 2013, I was in Africa on a mission trip. I was serving the Lord. I was preaching the gospel in the bush and in a school there that I was ministering at through a ministry called Coast for Christ. And I got a phone call that my best friend had been in a car wreck and it didn't look good. And so we started praying. She was on a ventilator in Atlanta and we just started praying. But in the heart of my hearts, I knew Julia was with Jesus, that they were keeping her body alive for that ventilator so that her organs could be donated. And the literal 5 minutes before I boarded my flight from Lusaka, Africa to London, England, I got a phone call from my mom and she said, Jordan, she's gone. That's all within 6 or 7 months of each other. Talk about a long 13-hour flight by yourself. There was other people with me, but you feel by yourself. So in seventh grade, the trailer burns to the ground. Okay. In 10th grade, my dad gets diagnosed with a terminal illness. He's doing okay. We can live with it. Sophomore year of college, the actual house with all the possessions burned to the ground. Okay, we'll just start over. And then 7 months later, my best friend passes away in like this freak car accident. It was a single car accident. And at that point, it's like, okay, God, I'm done. I can't do this. Why do you keep doing this to me? And why is this happening? And I would be lying if I stood here and said that, man, I went through all that, but I was smiling and giggling and I had joy and it was the greatest time of my life. I'd be a liar. And I don't want to be a liar today. I wasn't perfect. I wanted to rebel. I doubted. I made mistakes. I'm human and I have weaknesses. I doubted my faith. I tried other ways because it felt like this way wasn't working. But I'm here today to say that despite all the trials I've been through and even the mountaintop experiences, I can testify that God was with me through every chapter of my life. I look back and I see his hand on every single part of every story I just told you. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. And I loved him and are called according to his purpose. And when you're breathing, you're called. And so I had to realize that this truth is that God is going to use all this to work together for my good and his glory. And as I look back, here's what I see. When my house burned down in 2013, a couple weeks later, I remember our family having a little powwow. Anybody's family have a little powwow, a little family meeting sometimes? You talk about the important stuff. We were having one of those, and my dad decided to flippantly say, well, I had been praying for a roof for the house. We were like, you didn't have to pray so hard, Dad. We didn't want a new house. We wanted a new roof. But I remember seeing the look on my dad's face. He was financially strained. He was a pastor. He knew he couldn't pay for that roof. And he was praying to God to fix the problem in front of him. And I'm here to say, we got a new roof. I see God's hand. I'm not saying God calls the pain in my life. Evil is evil and pain happens because we live in a broken world, but God can use it. I think about my sorority sisters when my friend Julia died. We had a celebration of life service. It was a massive service at North Point in Atlanta. a lot of people there. They bust charter buses full of college kids up there. And I remember that day feeling a lot of grief. See, what you don't know is I was one of the only Christians in my sorority. And so when I got off the airplane in Atlanta and went to Milledgeville to the Phi Mu house, I was now the pastor of the sorority and having to minister to everybody there and leading prayer vigils and leading things and making decisions when I am inside and falling apart. I was the closest to her. She was my best friend. We were supposed to do college together. And that was ripped from me. And now I'm having to minister to people and I feel this tension. And man, it was hard. But then I arrive at her celebration of life service and I'm sitting in one of the front rows and I see five or six of my sorority sisters give their life to Christ after the gospel was shared. That otherwise wouldn't have happened unless Julia's life would have told a story that was greater than her own. And she lived a life worth telling. I'm telling you right now, she was a woman of God who loved Jesus. I know for a fact, if it wouldn't have been her, she would have been standing beside me leading all those things. You see, God has used my immense amount of pain and grief in my life to give me compassion for those today. He's used my pain and the grief I felt and still feel some to this day to be able to minister to people and share my story. I've talked to numerous people who've experienced house fires and be able to encourage them through it. I've talked to people who have lost people close to them and have been able to help them through it and say, there is hope in the gospel. We will see her again. These God winks that I'm talking about, the scarlet thread that I see God weaving through this whole story does not take the pain away. It gives my pain purpose. It gives it some purpose for me. And I truly believe that if I had not endured everything I just told you, and that's pretty much like the highlight reel of my life and the actual literal fires of my life, I wouldn't be standing on this stage here today. Because God had a plan for my life, and it was to use my story to minister to other people. It was to look people in the face and testify to the goodness of God and saying, it doesn't matter what you go through, He is good, He is faithful, and He will see you through. But you see, God specializes in turning stories, which I felt like so many times I just think back of, you know, you can probably think in your life of a situation or a trial you've gone through and you think, man, it's too far gone. It's too broken. This is too much for me. This is too whatever. And I'm here to say that Jesus specializes in turning those stories into something really beautiful. He specializes in the story business. He is the author. He writes the story, and He specializes in making something very broken into something very beautiful. And I want to look just really, really fast at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And this is a story of a young man who was dead, and God turned his story around. So here's what it reads, Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. And a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Talk about a great Mother's Day present, if it was Mother's Day. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. So let me give you this picture. This man has died. He's in his funeral procession, walking to his final resting place. I mean, talk about a story too far gone. I mean, he's dead. They have mourners and wailers sitting all around them or walking all around them. This mother is, for lack of a better word, distraught. She's a widow. He was her only son, and now she is truly all alone. She's all alone. But I'm here to say, and the gospel reads here in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus wasn't intimidated by this story. It actually says in verse 13 that he overflowed with compassion. And in the actual translation, in the actual language of the New Testament, the word compassion is not feeling sorry for something. Jesus didn't say, oh, I feel sorry for her. Compassion, literally translated, is this gut-wrenching inner feeling of like, oh, and I've got to do something about it. That's compassion. So Jesus is overflowing with this feeling of sorrow, grief, and action. And what does he do? He interjects into the story and he raises the son back to life. And I can't help but think today that even spiritually speaking, that many of us are on the way to our final resting place. We're in our funeral procession and we feel like everything is dead and there's no way that God can intervene in the story. There's no way. Maybe you feel like your marriage is dead or your joy is gone or your faith is lost or you have no purpose or maybe your hope is not found anymore. Maybe your kids are wild and you need some help. Maybe whatever it is, your story feels too far gone. God doesn't care anymore. And what am I going to do about it? Well, I'm here to offer some hope today that dead stories don't intimidate God. They actually are what he specializes in and he loves. He loves to bring a story back to life. He is the ultimate storyteller. He has the best news ever was that he was buried in a grave and raised to life and defeated hell and the grave and the death. And so why can't he do it for you today? Why can't he turn your story around? Why have you lost faith that something in your life is dead and he can't do it? Maybe he's not doing it. I mean, my dad didn't think that needing a roof would mean the whole house goes. But they had a new house, praise God. Many of us in this room are thinking, well, he's not doing it in my way, in my time, in the way I want to do it. Well, that's not how the Lord works. I'm here to testify today that Jesus still walks towards dead things, things that are broken and in the pain, and he wants to bring them back to life so that he can get the glory and he can get the fame and we can live for him. And I can't help but wonder if maybe what I just said resonated with someone in the room. There's something in your life that's dead and needs to be brought back to life. Maybe it's just even depression and anxiety that has attached itself to you and you don't know how to do about it and you need to be brought back to life. I'm here to say that Jesus is the person who can do it. He stops a funeral. I mean, imagine if I'm out here and it's my funeral possession and the king of the universe, Jesus, stops my funeral and raises me back to life. I would imagine Gray and Jones County will learn about it and maybe be a little freaked out about it. Jesus changes this mother's story. I mean, I want to remind you, she's a widow. And just referencing last week, Jesus really cares for the orphans and the widows. And I believe that's why he looked and had overflowing compassion because she was a widow. And then he didn't even just feel compassion. He did something and he raises the son from the dead. So he changes the mother's story and he completely changes the son's story. Two separate stories changed by one encounter with the king of the universe. And what they thought was over, the mother thought it was over, let's go bury him in his final resting place and probably get on with my life. What they thought was over, Jesus said, this is just the beginning. I'm going to use this as a part of your story. And I can't help but think that maybe as I'm reading this or if you're reading this, I usually gloss over the last verse of a little section in the Bible. Anybody else guilty of that? You're like, oh, and the news spread. Great. But I want us to really look at this, verse 17. It says, the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Here's what I believe about this verse. It was the whole point. It was the entire point of why Jesus did what he did. Here's why. Because his name and his fame, and he is the only name under heaven by which we can be saved, that had to go forth. And he wanted to use a widow's story and a son's story to allow his name to go forth. And I just can't help but think that this was the whole point of the story, that the author of that widow and that son's story would actually point back to him. And that story would just spread all across the region, all Judea and the countryside. And people wouldn't say, oh, look at the widow of the son. They would say, look at what Jesus did for them. Can he do it for me? So I want to go back to the question we asked at the beginning. How do you and I live a story that is worth telling? Because the reality is some of you think, well, nothing's really happened in my life. You have a crazy story. Or maybe you've heard a testimony of someone that's like, you know, rags to riches type thing. It's like, no. If you have breath in your lungs, you have a story. And God puts you on this earth to tell your story and to be a part of his story so that he can be the author and he can get the glory. So how do you and I live a story that's worth telling? I think it was found in the first verse we read, Hebrews 12:2. And this is what we do. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus because I want you to hear this today. This is very important. What you focus on will shape your life. What you focus on will shape your life. Let me give you an example. Out of all the things, the trials I listed of my life, if I would have focused on disappointment, fear, what ifs, why nots, all the things, if my perspective would have been on earthly things, I would not be standing on this stage in front of you. And not that this is some major platform, but when what you focus on actually writes your story. I can't help but think that if I would have just focused on being bitter towards God, that I would have just rebelled. Or if I would have focused on having control of my story and white knuckling it, that I wouldn't even have what I have today. Because what you focus on actually shapes your story. But I have really good news. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, he shapes the perspective in the story. He's going to shape your purpose. He's going to shape your future. You don't have to worry. Not even the birds of the air worry. So why would we add another minute to our life worrying? Because when we fix our eyes on him, he shapes the story into what he wants it to be. Here's the second thing. You've got to trust God with the chapters you don't understand. And I just want to say publicly that you're not going to understand every chapter in your life. I'm not standing up here today and saying I automatically have clarity of why God did all these things and why all these things happened to me. I just have this. There's some chapters I still don't understand, but I understand and I trust the author of the chapter. All my trials did not make sense in the moment. When I get a phone call from my dad, or I get a phone call from my mom about these different fires or my friend dying, it did not make sense. And I would be lying to you if I said my first thing was, I'm just gonna trust God. No, there was immense grief. There was pain. This is a real human life we're talking about. But I am here to say that once my focus shifted from the pain to the purpose, my perspective changed, and now it's so much easier to trust God with the chapters I don't get. Maybe you're waiting for something in your life. Maybe you're experiencing or going through something. My encouragement and my hope for you today is just trust God. Just because you don't understand the chapter of your life doesn't mean that God has forgotten the ending. He knows the ending. And I am so grateful for my many unanswered prayers. You know why? Because he sees the bigger picture. If he would have answered every prayer I prayed during every trial, there's no wonder where my life would be. But I trust his answers and his storytelling and his writing every time. So we just have to trust God with the chapters we don't understand. And for us finite human beings, that can be super hard. But here's how you do it. And here's the third thing. You release control and surrender the pen of your life. I just want to say this. We're on this theme of like storytelling and all that. And I just want you to hear this very clearly. Jesus is not the editor-in-chief of your life. He is the author of your life. And many of us act like Jesus is the editor. That maybe he can just, maybe I'll insert him here. I mean, I'll put him in a little box. I'll do with him with what I want. No. Jesus wants you to let go of the pen, surrender your control, and allow him to write your story. And I'm here to say it's way better than you could ever write. Some of you might think, well, I want to do that. That sounds really great, but I don't know how to do that. Well, here's what surrender looks like. I have found myself many times in surrender just on my knees before the Lord in a quiet place praying something similar to this. Jesus, I trust you to write a better story than I could write for myself. I didn't say I understood it. I didn't say that I was going to control it. I just said, Jesus, I trust you to write the better story. So we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. We have to trust him with the chapters we don't understand. And today, I believe he's asking all of us to just release control. Stop trying to control and manipulate your life and open yourself up to the King of the universe, Jesus. Because I can stand here today and say, my story is my story. I'm the only one who's lived it. But it's by the grace of God I stand here to say, and he is faithful. He loves me. He has seen me through. He is better than I can ever imagine. And I will live the rest of my days following after him. I say that wholeheartedly. And here's why. I'll tell you my why. One day, someone will tell my story. I'll be gone. The one thing that's for sure in this life is that we will all die. And one day I will die, and someone will tell my story, and I believe it'll be these two little people. David and Maggie Tate, my 5-year-old and my 2-year-old. And here's my prayer. I don't care about the trials. I don't care about what I've been through. Here's what I care, that my son and my daughter will be able to say that their mother loved the Lord with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and she did everything she could to allow them to follow in those footsteps. They don't have to tell my story. I want them to stand on the shoulders of my story. I would rather endure all that for them so that they can live their life of faith in their own way and come to know the Lord. You see, they are my why, but they're not the reason why. Jesus is the reason why, and I fix my eyes on him. The order of my life is in this, and it's a particular order. I serve the Lord. I stand by my husband, and I love my children. And that's a God-given biblical order. And so I am living and writing. The Lord is writing my story right now. And my prayer, and I strive every day to say that my children will be able to say that their mother loved the Lord, did crazy things for him, had crazy faith, and it brought him all the glory. And she lived and died, and no one knew about her, but they knew about him. So how do we live a story that's worth telling? You fix your eyes on the author of life. You release control and you surrender the pen of your life to him. And may I remind you, it doesn't look like sunshine and rainbows. But it does give you purpose. It gives you a bright future. I want to invite our team to come up. Our worship team to come up. And while they come, I just want to offer just a moment to maybe self-reflect. I think one of the greatest gifts to yourself that you can give is honesty. I want you to hear that. One of the greatest gifts you can give to yourself is honesty. Because when we're not honest with ourselves, we begin living in an alternate and a fake pattern. But when we have honesty and we actually confess what is before us and the question at hand, that gives us freedom. That's why James says, confess your sin before God and one another so that you may be free. And so this morning, I'm just asking you, maybe within your heart of hearts, we'll just bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want you to answer this one question this morning, and my plea with you is that you answer it honestly. Honestly. Am I living a story worth telling? Am I living a story worth telling? to the dads in the room? Are you living a story worth telling? Will your kids or your grandchildren or the people you mentor around you, would they say that, man, he loved the Lord. He led our family. Or would they say he was married to his work? He didn't care about us and we got the leftovers. To the moms in the room, what is your story? Would your kids, your grandchildren, or the people that you mentor around you, would they say she loved the Lord with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength? She taught me in the ways of Jesus. She nurtured our family. Or would they say, no, she was just on her phone all the time. She didn't have time for me. She didn't care. How do you live a story that's worth telling? You surrender yourself to the Lord. And I have one last bit of good news. He can change the story right now. So if you want your story to be changed today, all you have to do is simple. Just pray within your heart. Jesus, I acknowledge you are my Savior. You are the name above every name. And would you interject yourself into my story? Would you help me fix my eyes on you so that I may live the rest of my life to follow after you? That is a story that is worth telling. So Lord, we love you. We thank you today. We give you all the glory. You are the master storyteller. We give you all our praise and worship. We thank you for all the things we've been through in this room that could point to you. Lord, we just bless your holy name today. We give you all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.